Making disciples. The question we want to ask today is, how do we make disciples? And what is our pathway to making disciples? What is the route that someone would take if they engaged with someone from our church to go from unbeliever to fully mature disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that look like from beginning to end? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'd like to start just by having one of our own come on up and share a couple stories about engaging with people, drawing people to Jesus. And I'm going to try and do this, so don't be intimidated. But if you tell me stories, I might ask you to come up here and tell everybody stories. But what we want to do, and this is a powerful tool, what we want to do is, you know, when you set a goal, when you start talking about behavior that you want to change, and you want that to be long-term behavior, you want to affirm that behavior, celebrate that behavior, and applaud that behavior in ourselves and in others, so that we together become a community that becomes different in the right way. And so I'm going to invite Phil on up, and he was telling me stories this week. I said, Phil, I need you to tell those stories to the folks in the congregation. So he's going to tell us a couple stories about engagement in his neighborhood. And Phil's lived in his neighborhood they just moved in a couple weeks ago. Over there on Garden. You've occupied that little corner of the world for a couple years now. 39 years. And I read a quote this week. I thought you'd like it. I forgot to put it on my little thing. It says, if you are not a missionary, you need one. So you view yourself as a missionary in your neighborhood. Tell us the stories you told me. Just give us a brief look at those stories.
Moved into the house that we live in right now. By the way, I've been here in this valley for 60 years. I was born not so far away. But I just wanted to let you know that what God kind of did through me about 2 weeks ago on Saturday. Oh, well, a week ago last Saturday, as a matter of fact. And I'm sharing this with Stephen. He asked me, so I just wanted to do that. I was walking between my house and our son Scott's house, which, by the way, is very clearly lives like 300 feet away from me. It's a blessing. But anyway, I was walking up the street, and I was walking by my neighbor's place, and the Lord just put it on my heart. He was outside doing something in his front yard, which is kind of rare. I didn't get to see much. So anyway, Lord put it on my heart. He said, go over and talk to him. And I kind of noticed that he wasn't doing so well. He was wearing a beanie, and his skin color was very, very light and pale and this and that. I went over there, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? And he goes, I'm fine. I said, nah, come on, you don't look fine. I said, how are you really doing? And he says, well, he says, to be honest with you, I have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And they go through a lot of treatment, this and that. I sat there and I shared with him how Jesus has been victorious in my life through the multiple events of cancer that I've been through, and some of you know that. But anyway, to long story short, I got to share more and more about the glory of Jesus in my life and how all of that was one of those things that by his confession, inspired him. And I said, well, you know, he's a Jehovah's Witness, and him and I have had a spiritual barrier that has been there for 15, 16 years. But that day I got to share Jesus Christ with him, and that day I saw tears welling up in his eyes, as tears are welling in mine right now, because of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I can pray with him, and I told him that I continue to pray for some things. Number one, that God would continually reveal himself in manifesting his glory in his body and healing him from cancer. And the second was give him a greater understanding of who he is, Jesus was. So I went up to Scotty's and I did my thing and whatever it was. I went back to the house, and about a half hour after I got back to the house, one of my other neighbors called me up and he says, hey, I understand, you know, you're feeling so good. Yeah, you know, I haven't been. Can I do anything for you? And I said, you know what, I really thank you for that, but you know, right now I'm kind of on the mend and this and that. And I said, but by the way, I said, I've really been praying for you, because his job situation, he's had some superiors that are literally trying to force him out of his job, and which is kind of a wicked thing in my view. And, well, I guess in anybody's view, but he came to me and he confessed that he was going through a hard time and they were going to have an audit. 3 days of last week, they were going to have this audit from the corporate headquarters, and coming in, and the executioners literally were going to come in and put him out of a job. And my heart just kind of broke for him, and but that Saturday, I got to tell him about how I really honestly and truly I'm losing jobs and different things that I've done through life. I started sharing Jesus with him. He said, no, I want you to pray for him. So I did. And to continue to pray for him. And I just honestly want to just express to you that there is no limit to what God can do because of the people are hurting. This world is full of people who think they're not, but they're hurting. Their hearts are broken, they're misguided, they're misdirected, and all those things. I just wanted to share those two stories with you because they really are manifestations of God's using me in my neighborhood of 39 years. Now, I can move out of that neighborhood tomorrow. I'm not planning on that, by the way. Don't start over. But the fact is that Jesus Christ can still be there. Now, why do I know he might be there for me? I just thank you for giving me the opportunity.
Thanks.
A heart of availability, a heart of interest and caring for people and paying attention. So you start to see the people around you. You know, just you want to see them. And what we really want to avoid in all this, I think what you want to avoid too, and what probably keeps all of us from kind of backing away from evangelism is because we begin to kind of say, this is what I need to do, and I'm looking at someone just so I can evangelize and appease my guilt or my obligation. And that really is not the drive. And so what I'm going to talk to you about today is just the drive is not really passing on information, it's passing on love. And you really want to begin to love people and begin to see them. And it's really a function of something that you already know how to do and you already can do. And so, you know, we're going to try and fulfill our text today is Matthew 28:18, go and make disciples. And what we're going to do today, I'm going to outline for you our disciple-making pathway. And in outlining for you our disciple-making pathway this morning, I'm also going to outline for you our sermon series for the year. And so we'll see exactly where we're headed this year in our sermon series because we're all going to walk through the disciple-making pathway. So I think one of the things that is necessary when you begin to look at your neighbors is begin to pray for them. And so we talked last week about praying for our neighbors and what should I pray. And so you want to begin to pray for them. And that as you get information about them, you can begin to pray specifically. A marvelous question to ask people and a marvelous statement to make to people is, how can I pray for you? And I've been praying for you. Now that's a marvelous statement because it works in many ways, the I've been praying for you statement. I started using that when I had to confront people. So if there was issues in people's lives that I needed to address or raise, I would say something like this. I've been praying for you, and this is specifically what I've been praying for you about. And then I would bring up the issue as a part of how I was praying for them. Now, a couple of things. You want to be sincere. You want to actually have prayed about these things. It's not just a line. And what happens when you start praying for people and start praying specifically for people is that God begins to change your heart with regard to those people. And that's really the key. It's a change of my heart. God's heart is already set toward them in love. Sometimes it's our heart that needs to be changed with regard to that. And then God uses us in a way that we were totally unaware of that he would be able to use us. Now, hopefully you got a handout this morning. You got a bunch of them. But the handout for me is the join me on the one side. And on the other side is join me in making disciples. Join me in making disciples. And what you have on the right-hand side, there's the classic diagram. I mentioned it last week. It's called the angle scale. The angle scale. And I just want to explain this scale to you, and then I've provided for you on the left-hand side of this diagram the corresponding pathway that we as a church are committing ourselves to move people along on this scale. So if you look at the left-hand side, or the right-hand side, all the way to the right, let's look at man's response. This is man's response to the revelation of God. And we basically want to just see how a person would go from nothing to everything. So if someone initially needs to have an awareness of a supreme being, we call that supreme being God. And that's where they would start, is at an awareness. They might not have an effective knowledge of the gospel at this point, but they would believe that there's a God. And most people in our country believe in God. They say they believe in God. So they have some sense of an awareness. Now, I think everybody has this awareness. Romans 1 tells us that everyone has this awareness, and that in our unrighteousness, we suppress it, which means we ignore it, not give it its due course in our lives. And so that would be where someone would start. The next step would be to take this person to an initial awareness of the gospel, that there is a particular need in their life and that this God that they're aware of has met that need. An initial awareness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just kind of an introductory thing. Then that would move into the awareness of the fundamentals of the gospel. What exactly is the gospel? And we talk about the death of Jesus Christ. We talk about the resurrection, the need for forgiveness of sins. Those kinds of things would come next. And then you would have a person move in a positive way by grasping the implications of the gospel, seeing that, you know, there are consequences to not believing and obeying the gospel, and there are benefits to believing and obeying the gospel. And so you would get them to the point where they would have a positive awareness or positive attitude toward the gospel that would lead them to recognizing their problem personally. So we can see this generally, and it's easy to talk to people about evil and the need for justice in the face of evil, but somehow we want to bring this down to the personal level, that evil not only has affected the world, but it's also affected me in the form of sin. And that leads us to a place where we might ask someone to act on the knowledge that they have, to make a decision to follow after Christ, to submit to Him, to acknowledge to Him, to put Him in the rightful place in their life. And we would call this the process of repentance and faith and regeneration. Now, I get distracted here because there's lots of theological implications that are fun for me here as to where those things go in order, but I'm not going to worry about that today. If you're sensitive to that, we can talk about it later. If you're unaware of what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But anyway, there's regeneration occurs right here, where a person is born again. They're saved. Whatever language you want to use, the conversion, new creature act happens right there. So above that line, everyone is pre-Christian. They're a future Christian, if you will. They are in need of information. They're also mostly, though, in need of love. And then below the line, or above the line, we would call that disciple making. Below the line, we call discipleship. So someone who now has come to Christ makes a post-decision evaluation. And we begin to say, what are the implications of this new decision and this new status? What does that mean for me? And so there is kind of an evaluation of my life. What needs to go? What needs to enter in? What are the habits, new habits that I need to form? What are the things that I need to break? And so lots of newness comes here, and there's a period of time where there's an evaluation. There's also a necessary incorporation into the body, that at some point we want new believers to be incorporated into the body of Christ and recognized and received. And so baptism would be a great thing to stick right there. That would be the particular act of the incorporation into the body, which celebrates what's already happened and then also celebrates a connection to a group of people, a new group of people. So that the Lord's Supper would also be kind of a sign and symbol of incorporation into the body. So that someone would come into the fabric of the church, and those two things would now be part of their life. I was baptized, I participate in the Lord's table, and the implications of that would then become relevant to their lives as well. If I'm a participant in the Lord's table, I'm a part of this body, I fellowship with this body, I serve this body, I love God on a regular basis, I worship with this body, I exercise my gifts within the context of this body. So they're incorporated into the body of Christ. Then they would, what's here called, these are not my words on the right-hand side, these are Engel's words, conceptual and behavioral growth. So there would be a change of mind, and a change in behavior over time. Now notice this is down the road. This is not before I come to church. This is not before I become a Christian. This conceptual and behavioral growth happens after, because now I'm enabled by the Spirit of God to actually change. So the new creature is baby. Everything else is growth. And I begin to mature and grow, and some of that old stuff falls off. So discipleship and disciple making is messy. And part of our challenge is we like what we got. And it isn't all that messy. And when you bring a lot of new believers into the fold, it starts to get messy. And so you want to be aware of that. I mean, if you have kids, they've got diapers. You've got to change them, that kind of thing. Then you have communion with God, a regular fabric and framing of their life as a walking with the Spirit is what I would call this here. And learning how to walk with the Spirit. Again, if you think about just progress in the life of a child, physical progress, they don't come out of the womb walking. Right? They need to learn how to walk. It's a developmental stage, and so is true of us. Stewardship then comes after that. It's an expression of that. Now that my personal life is in order, I begin now to extend that outward, and my belongings and all of those things become under the lordship of Christ. And then maybe the most important thing that we need to put down there and highlight specifically for us in this room today is reproduction. And that might be a new learning skill for you. You might have thought, I've arrived. I'm doing well as a believer. But at some point, believers reproduce. Meaning that disciples make disciples. It's kind of how that works. So reproduction becomes another stage in the growth of an individual. And then he just lists some things: internally, gifts, etc., externally, witness, social action. And the arrow points all the way to eternity. And part of what I want to tell you is that growth occurs on a regular basis in my life. It never stops. But as a believer, I continually grow. It is one of the distinctive differences between humanity and the divine. There is no need in God for personal growth. He doesn't need to see a coach to get better. We do. And that never ends. We're consistently growing in Christ. And so that arrow points all the way down. Then you have the communicator's role. One thing before I get to the communicator's role. Do you see that over on the from number one, negative two back to five, there's an arrow that loops back up and it has rejection on there. If a person rejects at that point of decision, basically, strategically, we need to go back to negative five. They need to have a firmer grasp of the implications. And then you start down again so that you can just loop like that. And you know, probably there are people in your experience, in your life, who are in that loop. They're constantly looping between 2 and 5 there, negative 2 and negative 5. And you just got to be patient. I've heard stories, I've prayed for people, you probably have as well, for years and years and years. They're not ignorant of the gospel, they just are making the wrong decision. And so you just need to kind of see this whole thing. This is an important diagram from this perspective, and we'll get to this in a second. And I want you to start thinking about it now. You need to start thinking about the people that you know. Where are they along this continuum? Because your strategy changes depending on where people are. Okay? So you assess people and you begin to pray for them. You say, where are they on this scale? What do they need to hear next? Because not everybody needs the presentation of the gospel right now. They need to move through a couple steps before you actually present the gospel to them. Now, that may happen in a sitting, but it might not. Okay, you just need to be aware of that process. Okay, so the communicator's role is the next column over. And so up above from 8 down to negative 8 down to about negative 2, you're proclaiming. You're proclaiming the gospel. And I would also, in that area, you can just write underneath there, proclamation might be the wrong word. As I struggle and amend this document, and we may amend it, the word I might put there is our word from our purpose statement. At this point, we're sharing Christ's love. We're loving people at this point. Now, proclamation and giving information is part of the loving. But if we simply talk about it being proclamation, then it's just a duty that I have to do to tell people what to do. And that's not what we are all about. Like we talked about last week, that one of the best ways you can engage with people is not by telling them, but by asking them questions and getting them to communicate to you. Because, right, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And we shut down as soon as someone starts to tell me what to do. And so that might be, a better word might be loving. The communicator's role is to love. And that broad category of love includes information sharing or proclamation. Okay, so that would be kind of the one emphasis or amendment I would make right there. And that's an important one. And we come down to a place where we're actually persuading. We're persuading people. Now, I also want to give another little amendment to my personal perspective at this point. I think persuasion is a good word. But to lend urgency to our loving and persuading, the gospel call is not asking people to make a choice. The gospel call is telling people to obey. It's obedience. The response of humanity to God, even at this point, is obedience. If you go look at the call of Jesus and John the Baptist, and you look at the words, believe and obey, believe and repent, they are in the imperative, which is the tense for command. So they are commands. And the gospel call really is a gospel call calling people to respond to the gospel in obedience. Now again, strategically, there are good ways to get people to respond in obedience and bad ways. I mean, I when I think about just my children and how I taught them to obey early on, because I had that place and power and authority in their lives, it was just do what I tell you and don't ask any questions. Well, that's just not going to work here when we talk about full-blown adults. We're not going to go out there, you know what? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Just do it. Don't ask any questions. Guess what? You're not going to have a lot of success in that with that strategy. So but you need to understand, for us to think about the call as a call of obedience, to recognize that it is an imperative and a command, puts urgency in our loving. It puts urgency in our persuading, because we want people to obey so that they are rewarded. And again, that's part of this whole idea of the implications of the gospel. Down the road, after regeneration and the new creature, we want, as the communicator, as the people, as the disciple makers, to follow up, to engage with people, to have a relationship with them, and to cultivate their faith and to cause them to proceed in the manner of discipleship. God's role, excuse me, is general revelation. I actually would just put in there revelation. And conviction. The Holy Spirit, John 16:8, convicts us of sin. And so that would be part of my prayer as well, as I prayed for neighbors, that the Spirit of God would have his work in the life, in their life. So John 16:8 is a great passage. You know, Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the activator of this whole process. The disciples were supposed to wait before they engaged in disciple making for the falling of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit came, the promise is that he would give them power to be his witnesses. And so the Spirit cannot be excluded from this. This is not simply my role. This is why prayer is so important. You know, and I, listen, I will tease you to death if you tell me God told you. I'll say, did he now? Right? But in this process, we need to listen for God's voice. And I'm going to run with that when I have a sense that there's something I should do. So, for instance, you know, I'll just show you how this is starting to play out in my life. I was riding my bike yesterday through Paris Lake. And as I was riding by, there was a gentleman over off the trail, on the dirt trail, about 20 yards off the trail. And I rode by, and he had a stick, and his bike was kind of laying over, and he was doing some stuff. And I'm like, really, dude? And, you know, my thing is, rock on, have a nice day. And I got about 15 yards down, and I said, divine appointments. I turned around and looked at him, and said, maybe he needs help. So about 50 yards down, I finally submitted and turned around and, you all right? And he was trying to catch a snake. And it didn't result in anything. There's no big, wonderful story, you know, about lights from heaven and falling on knees and all that stuff. But it's just a change of my behavior to say, okay, why is that guy over there? Why am I riding by? Is this a divine appointment? I'm going to stop and check it out. And so I did. You know, those are the kinds of things where you kind of say, God's involved in this, so I want to listen to God's voice. And so I want to be sensitive to that, even if I don't know whether it is or it isn't. Because if it is God's voice and he wanted me to encounter that guy, and this guy had a specific need that I could have met, that would have been my act of obedience to God. But we need to understand that God has a role in this. And it's not only conviction, but it's in communicating to the communicator as well. That there's a joint effort together there with God and the communicator, the disciple maker. And I felt like I needed to go talk to my neighbor. And whatever the circumstances that surround that, you want to listen to that and be obedient. Because here's what I'm thinking has happened to many of us in our comfortable Christianity, including me, is that we've stopped listening to that still small voice of God that says, stop and go talk to that guy. And take a minute and pray for your neighbor right now. Take a minute and see what's going on. Think about what's going on. So that's important. And then afterwards, God's role is sanctification, that the work that God started in us, he will bring to a place of perfection. And God's at work in us. So that's the angle scale. That's kind of the partnership of God, the communicator, the unbeliever, the person that needs to know. And there's your three categories. So I want you to think, first of all, I want you to think about where you fit on this scale. Where are you on this scale? All of us as believers should assess ourselves. There's much more that could be assessed in that growth area, but where are you in there? Where would you place yourself? And what needs to happen next in your life? What steps of growth do you need to take? All of us should be proactive and intentional about growth. And as adults, that's the key. You know, we automatically are forced into growth patterns as children. We physically grow just because that's how we're made. Biologically, we're driven to grow. And then we have social structures that put us into learning environments where we have to grow. And as an adult, what happens, and one of the things about being an adult, this is what it means to be grown up, is that you take on your own learning environment. And you grab a hold of that, and you pursue growth. Now, you might put yourself into context where that's happening, like church, or training things, or at your work might require it. But nonetheless, you need to take charge of your growth and your movement. Okay? So, first of all, put yourself on that list. Secondly, what I want you to do is remember, and I'm skipping to the conclusion of the sermon right now, so don't worry about it, Jim. We've got slides for this. But last week, and we'll show these to you at the end, where are your friends? Where are your family? Where are your neighbors? Where are your coworkers, your marketplace people? And where obviously, are the people that you're going to encounter. You're going to have to start learning about where is this person that I'm meeting right now? This guy that's trying to catch the snake. Is there a way that I could assess where he is on this scale and help him move one rung on the ladder in that brief moment that I have with him? And I start thinking that way. So instead of it having to be a chance encounter where I see this guy, hey, snake, you're okay? Yeah, bye. Okay, bye. I ask maybe one or two more questions that just prick his thinking or cause him to move along the scale. Okay, so I'm going to start thinking like that. How can I engage now people that I randomly encounter at a more intentional level? Okay? All right, all the way to the left-hand side, this is our pathway. So this is how we as a church are going to try and help people move through these levels. The first section is that top section from -8 to -1 is the category of disciple making. Those people are in need of being made into disciples. And so there we want to have a focus on them in terms of saying, how can I effectively make disciples of people who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ? And so we're going to pray for them. And we're going to care for them. That's the loving component. So our proclamation is going to be praying and caring, and then we want to proclaim. We just don't want it to be praying and caring and trying to have them decipher what it is we're all about. We actually want to share the truth of the gospel. So pray, care, and share. The vehicle that we are providing, at least initially, is join me. At some point, we want to call people into a relationship where we talk to them about spiritual things. Now, this is just a tool, but it's a tool that you could use. We have tons of New Testaments. Grab one or two. Keep them in your car. Keep them with you. And grab a couple of these sheets. You want to maybe make some copies of them without the disciple-making matrix on the background and to hand out to other people. And will you join me in this? And you're just going to join them in a process. Now, we're going to talk about this a lot in the next couple of weeks, and basically in the next 10 weeks, we're going to go through these 10 stories that are on this sheet. So next week, we'll start by talking about the paralyzed man and Levi. I think some of your sheets might say, I Can't Walk is the title of that. Okay. Then the week after that, we're going to look at Mark 5. I'm out of control, right? A woman and a son in Mark 5 again the next week. A healing and a resurrection. Mark 8, who's Jesus? That's the question. Who do you say that I am? So we'll be talking about that. And Mark 10, riches, eternal life. What must I do to be saved? It's a great story. Mark 15, we'll talk about the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, the core of the gospel. So you see how these stories, if you walk them through, the first one addresses the issues of forgiveness and glory. We need to be forgiven, and God needs to be glorified. My life is out of control. A lot of people have lives that are out of control. They feel out of control. And so the next story deals with that. So we're going to walk through and try and deal with key issues in people's lives, their wealth, their relationships, death, their personal death, the core of the gospel. And then we're going to move into the Gospel of John again. We're going to try and define who is Jesus in the first chapter of John. Who is this guy? The question that Nicodemus brings to Jesus, and you must be born from above in John chapter 3. The woman at the well, Jesus is the water of life. And then finally, Jesus is the bread of life. So those are the 10 stories. And when you sit down and talk with people about these 10 stories, you want to just basically say, let's tell me that story in your own words. What happened? And then the four questions. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about people? What do I need to do? What does it tell me that I should do? And who should I tell now that I've learned? So we're just asking people to join us. Now, in this process here on the Engel scale, that might happen anywhere in the 6 to the 3 area when you engage with people. You might ask them this question, hey, would you be willing to join me and talk about some Bible passages, explore some stories in the Bible that might address some of the needs in your life? Would you be willing to join me in that? Can we get together and talk about this? So it would be an invitation for people to join you in this process. Now, joining me implies that I'm actually doing this. Now, you could do this with your kids. You can do this with other people in the church to start, just to kind of get a sense about what it is, and then maybe invite someone into that context as well. So one of you might invite another, because let's just start doing this. Let's just get together once a week and start doing this together. And let's pray that God would bring at least one other person into our circle that we could do this with. So you wouldn't be doing it by yourself, but you'd be doing it with somebody else. So I'm going to start by doing that. Let me just invite someone to do this with me. And then let's pray for a third person, someone who's on the upper end of the angle scale, who needs to be brought into the fold. And then finally, once that happens, once people are in the community of faith, we bring them through a process of discipleship. So we have, this is what pastors do on sabbatical, we have a four-part series that you'll be seeing more and more of. It's called Spiritual Growth, or Discipleship at Olive Grove Church. The first one, I think we're a couple slides down the road here, Jim. One more. The first one is called Sermon on the Mount. That's this one here. And in this series, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll basically be looking at the paradigm of discipleship. How does Jesus define what it means to be a disciple? So we're going to take the prominent teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and talk about the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, guess what? Those are to be descriptions of you. Okay, you're a peacemaker. All of those things would apply to you. This is what a disciple looks like. So that first step, I mean, if we take someone and you just walk them through, they've come to know Christ, now we're going to get them into a program that actually teaches them the essence of the gospel and its application in their life. So we start with the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's 12 sessions in there. We're going to talk about relationships, giving and prayer, fasting, anxiety, judging and prayer, gates, fruit of the Spirit, action, obedience. We'll talk about submission, and then we'll talk about multiplication. Because from the get-go, we're going to start talking about, you know, this is the part of church that we don't emphasize enough. We just want to come and hide, but we need to be reproducing and multiplying, because we want to start a movement of multiplication. So that's the first session. Do you notice who the models of our in our cover is? You recognize those people? Anyone? It's good to have models in the church. That's Dan and Christian. And Jonathan's in that backpack, isn't he? Right on. So it gives you all the different stages, right? The leader. The second section is called Spiritual Growth Basics. And Spiritual Growth Basics, for me, is the essence of the gospel application and what it does for us. We're going to focus on the book of Galatians. We're going to answer this question: what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Because in Galatians it says, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the deeds of the flesh. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. So that seems to me to be critical. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What we're going to discover is that it entails four things: acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. Acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. And those are going to be those four key components that we want to instill in everybody who comes to Christ. You're accepted by God. You have been accepted by God. And because of that, you have a deep sense of security in your life. He is now your rock and your fortress, and you trust Him. And that changes your identity. You are no longer of darkness. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. And because of that, you are a gifted person who's placed on this globe for a reason, and you have a purpose. Those are the significant issues in every human being's life that the gospel addresses. And so the gospel needs to address those in your life. And these typically are the issues when people have problems in their Christian life, that they're in these four categories. They've not addressed well issues of acceptance or security or identity or purpose. And so we want to get people have a sure foundation in this gospel, a spiritual growth basics. And then because we're disciples who are always growing, the third segment of our discipleship process is spiritual growth dynamics. What are those practices, habits, things that we do on a regular basis that continually engage us in growth and keep us on the growth plane? And so those things are essentials. They're practices, things that every believer needs to do. So there's a sense in which that third segment, or the second segment, has to do with my being, and the third segment has to do with my doing. What are the dynamics or the activities as a believer that I need to engage in? And then finally, the fourth segment of that discipleship process is leadership development. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a leader and honing in on three areas: creed, what we believe, character, who I am, and competency. How do I skillfully address my gifts and implement my gifts in life? And so that's our pathway. And so we want everybody who comes in contact with this church to be familiar with that pathway. How do we address unbelievers? We want them to join us in following Jesus. And we do that by praying for them, caring for them, sharing with them, and asking them to join us. Join me in following Jesus. Will you join me in following Jesus? And so we bring people to that place of, this is what it looks like. Are you going to follow Jesus now? Once they follow Jesus, we want to push them through that pathway through discipleship. This is what a disciple looks like. This is the effect of the gospel in your life and who you are. These are the dynamics of obedience and behavior. And finally, you need to influence others. The reproduction quality is a quality of influencing other people. And so we just kind of keep moving through this matrix all the way back up. And that's really how it works. So that's really what I wanted to communicate today to you, is just that process. And to say, I want you to be familiar with that. We're going to be talking a lot more about this process because we want people to move through this process, including you. So we're going to force feed this to you this year. All right, so that's going to be our sermon series. We're just going to start with Join Me, and we're going to walk through all four segments of our discipleship process. Along the way, I want you to be familiar with it, though, and implementing it personally at some level, in groups, in one-on-one, because we believe everyone is a disciple maker. And that becomes the motivation for a movement. All right. A lot of information today. A lot of maybe there's a little inspiration in there. For some of us, information inspires. And so hopefully that's the way it is. Father, thanks for this. Thanks for this pathway that you've designed, Lord. You are the one who teaches us how to come to you. You're the one who teaches us how to grow in you. Help us, Lord, to be responsive to you. I pray, Lord, that as we cover this in the course of this next year, you begin to transform our thinking about how we engage with one another, how we engage with the world, so that truly we might bring the world back to you. And so I pray that's the focal point of our heart. Change our hearts, Lord. Cause us to walk with you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.